Okay, so then, we're off on to the statement about salvation. And I think, you know, remember that this teaching series is part of a bigger teaching series that we're calling a disciple-making series. And really, this is really helping us clarify what the fundamentals of the faith are, what salvation really is, and you know, the kind of things that you as a disciple maker really should be teaching those that you disciple. This is it. If you need some material for discipleship, here it is. You know, you can print out the statement of faith. You can open up your Bible. There is a plethora of scriptures that's laid out for each of the points. You can go through and have a comprehensive Bible study on just about every point that's there. And this is tremendous material for discipleship. I mean, we're right into the fundamentals of the faith here. We're talking about salvation, what it is, how it happens, all of those kinds of things. These are the very things that we need to learn about the gospel. The things that we went through when we talked about God, the very kinds of things that we need to learn fundamentally about God and His character and His nature. And so, you know, I also want to challenge you a little bit that as a mature Christian, if you've been a Christian for any number of years, these are things that you really ought to have a good handle on. You really ought to be able to kind of guide yourself through your Bible in a discussion of any one of these topics. Any well-grounded Christian is well-grounded in these truths. These things that we discuss. And so, if you will, I want to challenge you not to be like the majority of the evangelical church, which is tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And every new bandwagon that comes along, it seems like half the church hops on and takes a ride. And this is, in fact, exactly what Paul is describing when he says that we should no longer be infants, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church, but that we would be well grounded and that we would all come to a unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and a unity of the faith. The faith here meaning the embodiment of Christian teaching. These are those fundamental elements that we really ought to have unity on. And that's why really we're going through and we're trying to see these things very clearly in the scripture. So I hope that that's what's taking place. I hope you're seeing each of these points clearly in the black and white of the scripture, and that this is just solidifying God's truth in your hearts and in your minds. And so then we've moved on here in our statement of salvation, which I'm going to read again to you. We believe God is sovereign in all things, which includes the salvation of men. In eternity, God the Father, knowing that all men, if left to themselves, would reject Him, and coming under His judgment, would die in their sin, by an act of His own will, graciously determined to save a people for Himself. Being a free gift of God, salvation from sin is offered to all men, which God Himself provided by His grace alone, through the granting of faith alone, because of the redemptive work of His Son, Christ Jesus alone, to His glory alone. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Regeneration is the divine act of God whereby the sinner is granted the capacities needed to repent and exercise saving faith. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares the sinner righteous based on the merits of Christ and imputes that perfect righteousness of Christ to the sinner. Sanctification is the work of God in which the believer cooperates with God in the practical outworking of his or her new birth. Glorification is the work of God, which is the consummation of one's salvation, whereby the believer is given a glorified spiritual body that is immortal and no longer subject to sin. The believer lives in this state of glory thereafter forever, world without end. You know, last week I had you underline the sentence that said, being a free gift of God, salvation from sin is offered to all men. Well, I'm going to touch on that tonight, and we'll look at that in the scripture. Tonight I want you to look at a couple of other things. Because although tonight we're going to emphasize to some degree man's responsibility in salvation, and we're going to talk about the fact that salvation has been offered to all men, not to forget now the sovereign side of salvation, which is in fact that, if you will, where it says regeneration, starting there, it's about halfway through. It says, is the divine act of God. You see that? And then a little bit below that, it says, justification is an act of God. Sanctification is the work of God. And glorification is the work of God. You see, salvation is all of God. We are the partakers. We're the subjects. We get to relish in it. We get to glory in it. We get to receive all the benefits of God's marvelous deeds. But not to forget that it is all the work of God. Right? So then, we are on to kind of like the third little section where we're breaking this down into different sentences. And tonight we're going to start with the sentence that says, being a free gift of God, salvation from sin is offered to all men, which God himself provided by his grace alone, through the granting of faith alone, because of the redemptive work of his Son, Christ Jesus alone, to his glory alone. And there on your handout, it is clear from Scripture, this redemption of God has now come to mankind by the free grace of God. God was under no obligation to save mankind, but freely bestows his salvation as a gift. Salvation does not come by the merits of man, but as a free gift from God. So you think about when we're talking about grace, we're using words like gift. We're using words like free. We're using words that describe the fact that you didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. God isn't obliged to give it to you. It's something he did by his free will. Salvation is by grace. It is motivated by God's merciful, gracious disposition. He gives it freely. He's not obliged to give it. And so it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Right? Very familiar with that scripture. It's talking and emphasizing the fact that salvation is a free gift of God. Both grace and faith are not of ourselves. They are the gift of God. They're not of a result of works, that no one can boast. No one can boast that he now has favor with God except boasting in Christ Jesus, who earned it for him. No one can boast that he has some great faith of God, which he manufactured on his own, because that faith is not of himself. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast, but all would be humbled in the sight of the Lord, not boasting. Amen? And again, Romans 3, 23 and 24 says something very similar. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again, here, grace is what? A gift. It's a gift of God. And here it says that we are being justified by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is a work of God. and there on your handout, it is clear from Scripture that this salvation is freely offered by God to all mankind, so that men are without excuse for rejecting God. This offer is a universal call of salvation to all mankind, and is impartially calling men and women of every tribe and nation and language and people. This fact is made absolutely clear from many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Like Isaiah 45:22 says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Or like Psalm 65:5, which says, "By awesome deeds thou dost answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. Thou who art the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea." This is very clear also in the New Testament. Verses like John 6:40, which says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Or there on your handout, 1 John 5:1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." Scripture continually using terms like whoever, whosoever. I think of verses in Isaiah. "Whoever will come, let him buy without cost." Right? Revelation. "Whoever will come, let him come and drink freely of the water of life." Right? Whoever, whosoever, the universal call of salvation. How about Acts 8:36 through 38? You remember Philip is running along the side of a chariot. And in that chariot is a black man. He's an Ethiopian eunuch who is returning from a trip to Jerusalem. And he's reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. You recall that? And he gets into this discussion with Philip about what he's reading there. And of course, he's reading about the servant of the Lord Jesus. And so Peter hops on board and they have a little conversation. Acts 8:36, picking up there, it says, "And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Can I be saved, Philip? Can me, an Ethiopian from Africa, can I be saved?'" Look what Philip says. "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Amen. It can also be implied when the reader, whoever they may be, okay, so get what I'm saying here. It can also be implied that salvation is freely offered to all mankind when the reader, whoever they may be, is invited to be a partaker in salvation. This is the most common occurrence you will find in the Scripture, where the Scripture is simply speaking to the reader. And it's saying to you who read, whoever you are, right? Things like Romans 10:8 through 10. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you, the reader, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so you see Scripture constantly, again and again, saying that these promises are for you. Peter even saying that on the day of Pentecost to those he's preaching to. John 20:31 puts it like this: "But these have been written that you, the reader, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." You know, if salvation isn't freely offered to all men, then why does Paul take missionary journeys? Why would we involve ourselves in foreign missions? True, all who are appointed to eternal life will believe. But do you know who they are? Shall you go pick them out by address? Do you know how many hairs are on their head? No, what are you? A servant by whom they may come to believe. With, I might add, orders from the king to go preach. Amen? Who are you going to preach to? Everyone you see. Right? So Jesus says, look, you come into the place, you speak a blessing, they receive your blessing, camp out and give them the whole truth. Right? If they don't receive your blessing, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next door. Amen? See, we're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for the ministry to the saints, which is to give them the word. And in proper time, the sons of glory will be revealed. Amen? It's a marvelous thing. It's an awesome thing to consider what God is doing. This salvation clearly comes to man by God's grace alone. This is made evident by the fact that no one can earn the favor of God, having already offended him by sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So when you start thinking about grace, consider this, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That everybody altogether has sinned and offended God and is therefore out of his favor. Nobody by nature possesses the favor of God. This is why God is not obliged. He has no obligation to save anybody. So that when he does, it's simply an act of his free grace. Salvation is by grace alone. On your handout there. Grace is a favor which comes from God, which is unmerited by the one who receives it. In salvation, the favor of God is extended because of God's gracious desire to save, not because he is owing to anyone. All have fallen away from God into sin and are therefore in a desperate state needing salvation, or they will perish. God acts, therefore, freely by his own purpose and grace to save. If it were not for God's grace alone in motivating his gift of salvation first, mankind would have no chance to be saved. You see, it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. You see, God acted to save. And let me tell you, God was eternally happy in himself for all the eons of eternity. 600 trillion years ago, God the Father was rejoicing with the Son and the Holy Spirit in eternity. You know what he was rejoicing over? His own glory. It was just absolutely and eternally fulfilling for him. He wasn't needing to create man. And when he did so, he wasn't needing to redeem man. Mankind is culpable for his sins, not God. God is not obliged. Grace is a gift. God gives it freely. God offers grace freely, and it is through this grace only that salvation can come. God must act freely by his grace to save. And so he did. And so we are. Amen? We'll talk some more about this as we go on. But 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And the point here is that salvation comes by God's own purpose and God's own grace. God must act freely and give salvation as a gift for anyone to be saved. He's not owing to anyone. It is not of works. No one can boast about what God has freely given. Amen? There on your handout. This grace comes to men and women as God grants them faith to believe and repent of their sins. It is alone through this vehicle of faith that mankind can be saved. There is no other means of receiving the benefits afforded in salvation but by saving faith, which is the gift of God. God must first give the gift of faith to the sinner, which he then may employ to lay hold of forgiveness. Okay? Listen, it naturally follows. It's made evident by reason that if faith is a gift, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast, that God must give that gift before one can employ it to be saved. Faith is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Again, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Okay? But what is this faith? This faith is a capacity to believe and repent, which is given by God in the process of regeneration. Okay? So, you know how we go on a little further here in the definition of salvation. We're going to talk about regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay? And we're going to kind of take regeneration apart a little bit by looking at various scriptures. But the idea is this, listen, that faith is a capacity to lay hold of Christ. Faith is a gift that God gives you which empowers you to believe. Part of this faith is what we call repentance. Repentance, if you will, is a necessary element in salvation. We could do a little study on repentance, and you'd see how Jesus and the apostles were both preaching the same gospel. What was it? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The first words out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry. Paul says, "I preach that they should repent and prove their repentance by their deeds." That was Paul's gospel. Turn away from your sins. Repent. Okay? But we've already come to understand that mankind in his natural state is what? Dead in transgressions and sins. Unable to be subject to the law of God. He's at enmity with God. He cannot please God. He cannot understand the things of God. He cannot hear God. Remember we looked at all those scriptures when we were talking about man? We were talking about what happened in sin. That there is a need for regeneration. Because unless a man is born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the minds of the unbeliever have been blinded so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. They're blinded. They cannot see. It's not that they will not see. It's that they cannot see. They don't have the ability. So what must God do? He grants the gift of faith. Faith is that vehicle by which he lays hold of the favor of God, which is God's grace, that has come to us in Christ Jesus. So through faith, okay, we lay hold of what Christ has done. That faith is a gift of God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. But this happens by regeneration. I'll give you a verse for that briefly. Titus 3, 5 says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. You see how the scripture just continues to keep repeating that over and over again? It's not of works. It's not of deeds. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. No one can boast, right? He goes on, but according to his mercy, you were saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, regeneration is the act of God which grants to the sinner the capacities that he needs to be saved. Because in his natural state, he has an inability. He's unable to see. He's unable to hear. He's unable to understand. So God gives him the ability. And you see this throughout the New and Old Testament, where salvation is always a divine act of God. Okay? And man responds. Man does respond. We're not like a bunch of robots, right? I mean, what did you do when you heard the gospel? What did you do when God gave you faith? Well, you employed it. Right? You believed. You did whatever was necessary to come to Christ. You repented of your sins. You see, to us, it looks like a very human thing. But remember what we keep saying about salvation. It's the act of God. It's the work of God. It's the act of God. Right? Why? Because the scripture makes that clear. And I'm going to show you that very clearly here from the scripture as we go on. But this, he's saving us, Titus 3:5, by the washing of regeneration. Right? And by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, you didn't create yourself new. You were dead in your sins. Right? You see how that new creation, that's the work of God in salvation. And that's how you get faith. How does God make you new? He gives you faith. That's how. You employ your faith, you receive all the benefits afforded in Christ Jesus. It is clear from Scripture, this is on your handout there, that the object of saving faith is Christ, who alone paid the penalty for sin and offers his perfect righteousness through faith. Because there is no other sin bearer in the world, Christ alone is the only means by which your debt of sin can be paid, unless you pay it yourself by death, eternal separation from God. You see, either you're going to die for your sins, or Christ is going to die for your sins. One or the other. But somebody's going to die for sin. Amen? And you say, well, we all die. Well, you know, God said to Adam, Adam, ye eat of the tree. In the day ye eat of the tree, you shall surely die. Right? So Adam and Eve go to the tree. There's a serpent. Hey, Eve, eat the fruit, right? Eve sees the fruit. She eats. She gives it to her husband. He eats. Did they fall over dead? No, they didn't fall over dead. So what kind of death was God talking about? Right? Well, he was talking about death, I think, in a very general sense. Because actually, because of eating the fruit, Adam did eventually die, right? Physically. But listen, on the day he ate of the fruit, he was separated from God. He was put out from the presence of God, and an angel was placed there that he may not go back. Right? And so you see that God is talking about death in its real sense, which is separation from God. So then, what we're saying is that Christ is the only sin bearer. Somebody has to die for sins. Therefore, there is no other way to be saved from the consequences of sin except through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. That's the only way you can be saved. Otherwise, you're going to die. You're going to be separated from God. This is why Jesus is the only way. Nobody else is bearing the sins of the world. Nobody else is the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, who takes away the sin of the world. There's only one of those. Amen? You see, the problem is that mankind has sinned against God, incurring the penalty of God's justice, which demands death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? You see, the wages of sin is death. That justice demands death for our sin. In order for us to pay the penalty for sin, we would have to die spiritually, be separated from God forever. That is the just penalty for sin. Therefore, and I went over this when we were talking about sin, there is a need for expiation, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. You remember those terms? Because of sin, there's a need to deal with what sin has created and what it has done and the evil work of the devil that it has wrought in mankind. There's a need to deal with all of those aspects of sin. Something must be done with your sin. Something must be done with my sin. Okay? And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's what the Bible says. Hebrews 9:22, Psalm 9:12, Leviticus 17:11. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. This is why Jesus Christ alone is the only way you can be saved. Because he's the only one who bore the wrath of God in his body on the tree for your sins. And so he provides for us through his death expiation, which is the removal of your guilt. He provides for us propitiation, an appeasement of the wrath of God, a satisfaction of God's wrath towards sin. Redemption, which is the payment that justice demands for our sins, the cost of it. And that affords reconciliation, which is restoration of the relationship with God. That's why we say Christianity is about a relationship, right? Because what happens when you get saved and you get underneath the spout where the glory comes out, right? That, by the way, is the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that does what? Makes me white as snow. It expiates my guilt. It washes away my sin and makes me clean and does what? reconciles my relationship to God. It restores me to God. Jesus mediates between me and God. He covers over my sin. He puts a cloak of righteousness on me and makes me perfect in right standing with God. Now I'm righteous and holy and blameless and in the presence of God the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Amen. These are the reasons why Jesus Christ alone is the only way. And that's why we say it is in Christ alone. But that all of this is to the glory of God alone. Okay? Jesus paid this price. He reconciled us. And so it says in Romans 5:9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. And so Jesus says to us all in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Is it clear to you from Scripture why Jesus is the only way? You see, all these other guys, Deepak Chopra, you know who he is? He's a wicked devil who shows up on the TV screen every day trying to lead people away from Christ. Okay? There's a lot of guys like him running around. You got guys like Buddha and Krishna. And you got all these self-appointed saviors with all this new revelation like Joseph Smith. Right? They always have, something else to share. It's not about my Savior true and the blood He shed on the old rugged cross. It's about some other new, neat, spiritual, cozy, ear-scratching thing. Right? But Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. No one comes but through me. And let me tell you why. Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin is why you die. And the only way your sin can be expiated, propitiated, and reconciled is by the shedding of Christ's blood. Amen? Man, I personally am understanding that better and better and better. And I hope you have a grasp on that. If you have a grasp on that, the false teachers can't lead you astray. Because you know in whom you have believed, and you know what it is that He has done for you to purchase your salvation. And it's the very thing that we cherish above all other things, because it has reconciled to us to God, and more than that, has given us all things. In Christ, we possess everything. Because we're heir to the throne of God. And you know what God owns? Everything that can be named is His possession. And it is yours in Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:11 says. Or 3:19, I'm sorry. And following. All things are yours in Christ, the Bible says. The surpassing riches of the grace of God forever. For eons upon eons upon eons. It's ours. We possess it because of the merit of Christ. Right? But all of that, friends, is to the glory of God alone. That's why the Bible makes statements like this, that no man may boast before God. You see, man can't glory in what God has done. That's why the Bible, over and over when talking about salvation, talks about the fact that it belongs to God. That's why it says it's not as a result of works. God freely gave it. It's not because of righteous deeds we have done. God freely gave it. God was not obliged to save us. He did it freely. That we would do what? That we would glory in what He's done for us. That we would be thankful. That he would manifest his glory to us, we would be recipients of it, and that we would give him the glory due his name for the rest of eternity. Take a picture of heaven, what do you see? Right? You see men casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. You know what that means? Have you considered what that means? Well, you see, the crown is a symbol of honor for the saints, right? And they come before the holy God, and what do they say? I can't have this on my head in the presence of him. And so they throw it down at his feet. Why do they do that? Because all of the glory is his. And they're eager to give it to him. They're not eager to hold on to one little bitty piece of that golden crown. Amen? They're eager to glorify God, like we all are. Amen? And that's what Christians do when they get together. They talk about Jesus, right? He's everything. Man, I was blind Bartimaeus on the road. I had sores on my rear end because I'm sitting there begging all day. Year after year after year, holding the cup in the air. Have mercy on me. Give me a quarter so I can buy a piece of bread. I can't work. I'm blind Bartimaeus. You know what his name means? Son of unclean. Here's the son of unclean. Sounds like me. Blind beggar by the side of the road. Till Jesus comes along. Right? Every hope Bartimaeus ever had was realized in one spoken word from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Bartimaeus, he was hungry for that salvation. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Right? One spoken word, Bartimaeus has everything he ever wanted. You better believe he's doing a dance in heaven. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's a perfect picture of me and my sin. Just utterly wretched. Utterly miserable. And Jesus coming along and giving me joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Giving me hope and peace. Setting me free from the chains that bound me. Amen? You better believe we're going to give God glory. And we better get good at it now. Amen? Because we're going to be doing a bunch of it when we get there. On your handout, all of this work that God does in salvation is for the purpose of God to manifest his glory. And so we say, it is to God's glory alone. In other words, man is not glorified for salvation. God is. This is why salvation is said to be, Ephesians 2:9, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. You see, salvation is 100% the work of God, so that no one may boast in his presence, for it is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus. Now hear me out. You know, last week we were talking about salvation, God being sovereign in salvation, okay? Well, when you study regeneration in the Bible, this becomes very clear to you. Because you see that saving process is a divine act of God, okay? And here's what we're saying about God's glory alone for salvation. That God did it all. He did every bit of it. That's why he alone gets the glory for it. That's why the saints throw down their golden crowns in the presence of the Lord. Because all the glory is his alone. Okay? And so we look at a scripture like 1 Corinthians 1:29. This is what it says. That no man should boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, the boasting is in what Christ has done. If we Christians have anything to say, it's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done. We don't ever want to point people toward ourselves, because they're going to be sorely disappointed. Amen? We want to point them to Christ, because He is the pinnacle, the paragon of every good and perfect thing. He's the King of glory. Amen? So the Bible says, open up ye gates, open up ye ancient doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It's another way of saying, turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens up the door, I shall come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Amen. Okay, so we move on and we talk about salvation in these categories. And here's what we say. In its broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. When we speak of salvation, we must remember that it has many elements. It is not just forgiveness of sins, or justification, or sanctification, but all these things are used in describing what God has done in Christ. Therefore, in order to categorize the elements of salvation, we will use four basic and biblical terms. Okay? So, here we are making this statement about salvation, right? And what we're saying is that salvation has all these different elements to it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use four terms to categorize those elements of salvation. Okay? And those terms are biblical terms. They're not some theological term that came out of pie in the sky or some Latin word or whatever. Okay? These are terms that come right out of the Bible. And they are regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, they're just some categories. It's not an exhaustive list. There's a much more exhaustive list than that. But it's categories by which we can take the exhaustive list and put them underneath, okay? And so with that, we're going to use these terms to describe what salvation is, how it happens, so on and so forth. And that will pretty much complete our statement on salvation. So the first one is regeneration. Okay? And there on your handout. Regeneration is a term which is also synonymous with the term born again. Or if you will, the new birth. Right? You hear these kinds of terms. They're referring to what we call regeneration. Think about the term regeneration. If you kind of broke it down into some root words, what's it really saying? Think about it. Right? It is clear from Scripture that regeneration is an act of God. Okay? Now, remember I told you that when we talked about regeneration, we would see very clearly that this was a sovereign act of God. That regeneration was the work of God, and that's why God is sovereign in salvation. He's the one that does it. That work is done by Him and for Him and through Him and under His authority and by His hand. Okay? It was planned by God the Father. It was purchased by God the Son, and it's implemented into your life by the Holy Spirit. And that process is called regeneration. Okay? And so what we're saying here is, it is an act of God. It is clear from Scripture that regeneration is an act of God. Where do you see that, Sean, in the Scripture? Well, 1 Peter 1:3. Look what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there the scripture says that God has caused you to be born again. You see, it's a divine act of God. God causes this new birth. God causes this being born again. Or how about 1 Peter 1:23? There it says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." You see, it's the Word of God that gives you new birth. That Word of God carries within it the power to recreate. Okay? You've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. How about James 1:18? There it says, now get this, "In the exercise of His will." Did you hear that? Don't just read right by that. Let's slow down for a minute. Let's take a careful look at our little verse of scripture here. Look what it says, James 1:18. "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth." You see that? He caused us to be born again, the scripture says, through the living and abiding word of God. And here, it was in the exercise of His will that He brought us forth. Right? Again, it's always referring to God and what happens in salvation. Right? Again and again and again. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Why? Because He caused us to be born again. Because He brought us forth. Because He exercised His will. Right? It is also clear from Scripture that salvation happens by the process of regeneration. Okay? And so I read to you Titus 3:5. I want to read it to you again here. And listen to what we're saying. He's going to say He saved us. Then there's a clause in there. And then He says, "by." So look what He says. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." Right? He saved us, right? By grace. Not because of our deeds. "But according to His mercy," right? His grace. His loving kindness to the needy. Right? And then it says, "by." He saved us by the washing of regeneration. And by renewing by the Holy Spirit. You see, that's how He saves us. He saves us by regeneration. He saves us by renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's what He means when He says He caused us to be born again. Right? He caused new birth. He caused regeneration. Furthermore, the scripture makes it clear that regeneration is a necessary element for one to even see the kingdom of God. Right? What does Jesus say? He says, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You see that in a little different light now that we're talking about this idea of regeneration? Unless you're born again, He says, you can't even see. He doesn't say, unless you're born again, you will not see. That's not what He says. He says, unless you're born again, you cannot see. There's an inability. So what must happen for you to see the kingdom of God? You must be born again. You must be regenesis. You must be a new creature. You must be caused to be born again through the living and abiding word by the exercise of the will of God. You see? Regeneration, on your handout, is a term which describes a new beginning. The words re mean to do again, right? To re, to do over, right? And genesis, which means beginning, combine to describe what happens in salvation. A re-genesis. You see, that's what regeneration is. It's a regenesis. It's a new beginning. It's a beginning over again. It is clear from Scripture that mankind is made into a new creation or raised from their former dead state at regeneration. So we look at a scripture like 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." Right? Or what about Colossians 2:13? There it says, "And when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he," God, "made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Okay? Again, there's a making new. There's a raising from the dead. There's a new beginning. There's a new creature. The old dead man of sin now has the life of God implanted in his soul. We were once spiritually dead, but are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. We once had an inability. God came to us in regeneration and gave us the capacities we needed to see, to hear, to understand, to lay hold of, to repent and turn away from our sins. Did you think you repented in your own power? Did you have power over sin? Let me ask you a question. Have power over sin now? You better believe you do. Right? Not in yourself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? You've got that power. You've got that ability to overcome sin and temptation. Amen? Thus the spiritual war that is waged between the new creation that's in Christ Jesus and the old body of sin. Amen? God's going to have his way. Might as well give up, put that old man to death. Amen? God's people are going to enter the promised land. It ain't no Amalek going to keep them out. Right, Daniel? Amen. Okay, then. So, sense, faith, and repentance. Okay, I'm going to make you think now. Since faith and repentance are both necessary elements in salvation, and these are both gifts of God granted to the Christian, and because of mankind's natural state before salvation, not having understanding or ability to even hear or see the things of God, it can be made evident by reason that regeneration is the granting of these capacities of faith and repentance for the person to be saved. And I'll give you an example from Scripture where God's granting repentance for salvation. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." Or then again, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which says that both grace and faith are not of ourselves. They are the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest no one should boast. How will you employ faith if God doesn't give it to you first? And if he did give it to you, what happened there? Regenesis. New creation. God gives you faith. You employ it. God raises you from the dead. He gives your dead man who can't see, can't hear, can't understand. God raises him from the dead. You know, I want to give you an example. Jesus has been 4 days. By now his body stinketh. He's in the tomb. He's dead as a doornail. You with me? How dead is dead? Dead. Totally dead. Completely dead. right? Of course, you realize that the thing with Lazarus in the tomb in John 11 is a type of salvation. You know what I mean by that? It's an example of salvation to us. So what happens? Well, Lazarus is dead. Okay? There is no response coming from the body of Lazarus. Lazarus can't see. Lazarus can't hear. Lazarus can't understand. Lazarus can't do anything. He's dead. Right? That's the point. But the Master, the one who holds life in his hand and gives it, the scripture says, to whomever he wills, walks up to the tomb of Lazarus and by name says, "Lazarus, come forth!" And what happens? Lazarus receives the capacities to do everything he needs to do to get up and come forth. And you see, that's an example of salvation. And I want you to know that Christ has called you by name. And you, if you are in Christ Jesus, have been raised from your formerly dead state. And right now, his servants are in the process of taking off your grave clothes. Amen? So that you might be completely and totally sanctified when you enter into his presence for the great feast. Right? Amen? The mourning's over. It's done. There'll be no more mourning or dying or crying in that place. And I want you to know, when Lazarus came out of that tomb, you know all those mourners they had going around mourning? Mary is bawling at the feet of Jesus. Martha is bawling at the feet of Jesus. Everybody's mourning and crying over death until Jesus shows up. And he gives new life, regenesis, new birth, new creature. No more mourning, no more dying, no more crying. It's a type of salvation. Amen? And he raises Lazarus from the dead in power with a spoken word. And so God has caused you to be born again through the living and abiding word of God. Amen? And so then, we would say that this regeneration is a divine act of God. Just like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, giving Lazarus the capacities needed to be made alive, to be a new creature, to experience the hope of the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we are humbled, Lord, that we have nothing at all to boast about in ourselves. Indeed, we have no power over sin in ourselves. God, we're without hope and without you in the world, without your Son Jesus, and without your glorious grace, O God, and without the faith, Father, that you give us. I pray, Lord, that you would impress these things upon our hearts. I pray that you would cause us to see them clearly in the scripture as we peruse the scripture. Make them clear to us, God. Open our eyes to see. Help us to understand and lay hold of these things. And may they be treasures to us, God. May we hunger and thirst for your word, Lord, even more than our daily food. I pray, Lord, that you would do these things in us. I thank you for all that you're doing in us. I thank you for your word is so powerful. God, you've raised us from the dead. You've given us life, immortality. Father, who can bring a charge against us? What can separate us from your love? We thank you, O God. Lord, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for the privilege that we have to freely proclaim your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you run off, I want to recommend some books to you. I mentioned this one to you last week. It's called Sinners in the Hands of a Good God. And if you're a reader, this is a good book for readers because it's really comprehensive. This guy goes into big, long explanations from Scripture about different truths concerning salvation. And this is some of the most concise reading of any book I've ever seen on the subject. Okay? It's all about salvation. David Klotfelter is the guy's name. Sinners in the Hands of a Good God. Okay? And then another one. This one's brand new. Just came out a few years ago, or maybe like last year. This one was written in 1769, I think. This is Thomas Watson. It's called A Body of Divinity. This really is a discussion of the catechism. But kind of what he does is he goes into these big, long things and breaks it all down. And, you know, he'll go through all the terms of salvation for you. You know, justification, expiation, glorification, sanctification. You know, he'll give you all the scriptural evidence and he'll tell you all these wonderful, fabulous things from the Bible about those truths. A Body of Divinity by Thomas Watson. Every Christian ought to have one of these on his shelf. It's a tremendous, tremendous resource that you'll go to again and again and again. There you go. Have a good week. God bless you.